We finished Colossians. I don't know what to talk about next.
Well, why don't we just sit and look at each other?
We just go to the next one.
No, it's not the next thing. It's something that's, it's one issue that's critically important that people don't understand. I don't know which book to go to. Are you ready, Pete? Most of the time, probably all the time, when we grow up, no matter where you are in the world, you grow up with the belief system of your parents for the most part. The one unique issue was that the Jews were allegedly chosen of God just by their race. And so that was embedded in their belief system that they were special just because of their race. They didn't realize that it was simply that their whole nation was a parable. As you grow up and you follow the religion of your parents, sometimes you become very dogmatic in that religion. You believe it's true. You are sure it's true. I've said often that for many people, if they were born in Russia, they would grow up as good communists. If they were born in Saudi Arabia, they'd grow up as good Muslims. And whatever region or area of the world that you grow up in, you come, essentially, most people become and accept the religion of their parents or their ambient culture. If you analyze most population structures in the world, you'd find that to be true. Christianity is unique, because the essence of pure Christianity says that you must fail in everything before you can find the truth. That's very controversial. People don't want to know that, because all the world is wandering after this beast, this mind that we have. Remember the type, the eternal type. Every man is born in the world, and Egypt in the scriptures is the type of the world. And in the world, it's the survival of the fittest. And you try to maximize self-interest as you move towards. That's why communism and all other, you know, government forms ended up failing, because Lenin, believe it or not, took much of communism from Christianity. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That's the essential doctrine of Christianity. But what happens if you're like most, you reach your teenage years in which you kind of reject everything? And as you reject everything, that's when this so-called generation gap that is existent in all cultures, that's when God has the opportunity to find you, because you've looked around, you've looked at the value systems of your culture and your parents, and you said, these suck. You know, unless you're... I mean, that was my experience. I think it was... Right. Does anybody else understand? Is that part of your experience? Anybody else disagree with it? And somebody comes along and you've got all this grocery store full of possibilities, a spiritual grocery store where you can go and you might try some Eastern religions for a while, and you might try yoga for a while, and you might try, you know, the whole range of things. And you might try Christianity for a while. And because Christianity is the ambient, or has been the ambient religion in this culture, once your rebellion is over and you decide you're going to sell out, then you just sort of, because it's beneficial for you to believe in Christ in this culture. It makes life much simpler. Doesn't matter what doctrine of Christ, it's just, you know. But Paul is very clear about something. And let's go there to Galatians 2. The first part of Galatians 2, and he's talking about that there is no benefit to being born a Jew. And then in verse 15 he says, we who are Jews by nature and not... Well, let's we got to go up over another verse. In verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, there was a whole bunch of people that are trying to get the new Christians circumcised and keep certain parts of the law. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's an incredible sentence. Because it says that you have to start the process by believing in Him, but then you have to move from believing in Him to living by the faith of Him. And then that's what the rest of this is about. Everybody understand that? Most of you, before you got here, what's that noise? Most of you, before you got here, saw no difference between believing in Christ and living by the faith of Him. If you believed in Christ, and therefore everything was hunky-dory. But when you got here, you found out that you're not justified by believing in Him. You're justified by living by the faith of Him. That's a massive difference. Let's continue and read. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Now, and that's a Greek tense that says it's a past completed action which has a present result. I am crucified with Christ. That means you're dead. Crucified means nothing but dead, anywhere in the Bible. I am crucified with Christ. But I look around and nevertheless I'm living. This is extremely hard to describe. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What a concept. I'm living by his faith. But are you? Or are you trying to still live by your faith? Are you still living by your senses? Listen to the words. I am crucified. I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it look like to live by the faith of Christ? It's an incredible, radical way of living. Jesus described it. He said, I give no thought to what I'm going to eat. I give no thought to what I'm going to wear. I give no thought to what I'm going to do. In fact, I give no thought for my own life. I give no thought for tomorrow. It's a total and 100% completely abandoning yourself. That's where I got the concept that he cannot occupy where you are. Now, somehow this has to become more than a concept to you. It must become you. Now, if you're not there, if you are living by the faith of Christ, and all of the activity of your mind and your emotions denies that. Everything in you says you've got to protect yourself, you've got to take thought for tomorrow, you've got to ensure that you have all your ducks in a line, you've got to ensure that you're safe, you've got to ensure that you're everything. You've got to ensure that you're preserved. You have to ensure that you are safe.
And that seems to be the responsible thing.
Right. And so what you did, again, for most people, they start out by believing in Christ, and then they continue in the same process that they had before they were believers of trying to protect themselves, trying to be safe. Trying to be successful, trying to do all the right things. No, the only difference is they put the name of Christ in all their stuff.
In the context of this, it's they find a law that will, this is the way I'm supposed to,
right,
to live. You either make one up or you...
That's what Christian churches do. They teach you how to live. They teach you the right moral principles, the right way to do things. But you still failed. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Now, to live by the faith of Christ, giving no thought to yourself, never seeking to protect yourself, giving no thought to what you're going to wear, giving no thought to what you're going to eat, giving no thought for tomorrow, is the definition of freedom. It's the definition of joy. It's the definition of peace. You know, I can see it in your faces the moment you start to protect yourself. Your countenance changes. There's no more joyful abandonment and living just as a bird flying. There's your posture changes. Your countenance of your faith changes. Your words change. And I promise you, that's all the Holy Spirit coming against you continuing to try to live your own life. All he's doing is trying to get you to abandon yourself. Why has nothing worked for you? Why have all of your dreams and ambitions and ideas of the way you thought you should be, none of them have worked? It's because you were chosen. If they worked, you wouldn't have any need for God. Now, this is the most basic principles of what our essences of what we live here. But you forget it. Remember the three graces that God has given to all men to see God, to see Him. The grace of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Interestingly enough, the grace of Jacob and the grace of Isaac both result in almost instantaneous living by the faith of Christ or of God. But the faith of Abraham, which is the most common, it takes years and years and years and years of making the same mistake over and over again, of continually thinking, well, the next time that I do it, I'm going to do it better. And I'm going to do it. And the next time, the fates won't be against me. Can you today, if the faith of Jacob is the faith that dominates you, can you admit that you are of the way of the snake, that your name is Jacob? Means essentially Jacob, the word Jacob means the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the way of the snake. Can you finally just say, okay, that's enough. I don't have to live by my own ways anymore. And haven't you lived long enough by the faith of Abraham? Haven't you said 1,000,000 times, I don't want to do this anymore? But you continue to do it anyway? Why would you do that? It's because you get seduced. You're seduced in the same way the serpent beguiled Eve. Through his subtlety, you're seduced by a good idea or a strong emotion or something you think you want. And you have to go back. It's just like Abram. You gotta go back. You gotta start all over again. Except you're really not starting all over again. You're just moving in this mystery. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Let's go to Romans 5 a minute. Take a left a few pages. Make sure they're not a source of excuse. Romans 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, or instead of us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's an incredible thing to say. We're saved by his life. Well, not his life up in heaven. That's not going to save us. We are saved by his life in us. We're reconciled to God by the death of Christ. But we are saved by his life. Again, his humility is such, so total. You being this vessel of deity, he cannot occupy where you are. He won't fight your efforts. He's standing, waiting for you to come to the complete end of yourself so you will be saved by his life. What's that one? Standing as the only light within your cavern of death, waiting for the breaking of your pride that you might be set free and live. Now his faithfulness in waiting is that's why Peter says we account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. Think of what we're doing to his life in us. Think of how many times you've crucified him. Think of how many times you have denied him. Think of how many times you've preferred your own interest over his. But his long suffering we account as salvation. And it's the suffering that we have now renewed or put him through again. This is nothing new. This is what you've heard me talk about for years. But you ignore it for some reason. You forget it. You get seduced by this evil one. You get mad at somebody. You get upset because somebody interrupts you. You get disjointed because somebody asks you to do something. And all of a sudden, the evil one is reigning. He's reigned again. He's back in his full glory. All it takes is to know that the only hope in the universe is Jesus Christ in us. He's resurrected in you. That's the meaning of Pentecost. That's the meaning of the feast. That's the meaning of the New Testament. And his fullness is resurrected in you. Again, remember that ancient prayer that John found. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life, live thou thy life in me. Do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no life but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. Be thou made flesh in me. But his humility, he can't occupy where you are. Not even when you're praying for something about you. I promise you, it's total freedom, total joy, total certainty. No more shadows. No more going up and down, being blown around by the idiocies of your own mind or others. And it's total peace. to say it once more. Yesterday we talked about it. Can you conceive of how long 300 years is? It's long before America was here. For the first 300 years of the church, of the Christian church, there was not one building called a church. Because the church was the people. The people met in their homes, so there was never a difference between their life and their religion. They met in these small groups where the intimacy and certainty of each other's... Basically, you met with a group of people who knew everything about you and accepted you anyway. No secrets, nothing hidden. No more protecting yourself. No more worrying about whether you're saying the right thing or doing the right thing. And through that, they turned the world upside down. Until some emperor politicized Christianity in the 3rd century. 4th century. And then they begin building buildings and calling the building the church. Then they begin having the hierarchies of people. The Jews think that Hadrian is the worst person that ever lived, even worse than Hitler. The Christian should think that Constantine was the worst. Because he was the emperor that politicized Christianity and caused the body of Christ to begin to worship bigness and caused success to be defined by numbers. And caused there to be people that were in between you and God. If Christ is your life, tell me who's going to be the intercessor. Cause there to be saints instead of the recognition that you are just as much of a saint as Saint Paul or Saint Peter, and you are just as much and just alike the two-bit disciples that God chose to be the beginning of His church. Could only see the fullness and stop crawling around on the floor waiting for some crumb to fall on off the table. By one offering, He has perfected you forever. You're perfect. You're exactly as you should be. You can't have need. It's impossible. The Lord is your shepherd. You cannot have a need. You own all things. All things have existed, exist now, and will exist for your purpose so that you can see the fullness of the mystery. There's nothing lacking. You are at the top of the pyramid. You're the reason that time and space exists. But from the world standpoint, we are the off-scouring. We are the dregs of the world. That's the way it always has been. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. As deceivers, and yet supremely true. Think on these things. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You've been called out of billions of people and given rest and surety and confidence. Let's start living like it. Let's start walking in this life and living and conducting our affairs and life based on who we are rather than what it seems like, what it appears to be. There's no more. There's not any young or old, bond or free, Greek or Jew, black or white. There's a new race, and we're the pinnacle of that new race of people that were formed of Himself. Or you can just continue on believing your mind. Always telling your mind's always telling you something is wrong. Always telling you you need something else. Always telling you conditions should be changed. Always telling you somebody else should be different. Faith says it's perfect. It's finished. And I'm at rest. Amen? Anybody have any response? That was sort of a non-Bible Bible study. Brian?
I'm kind of a seesawing between peace and knowing that everything's all right, and then nervousness or
that's why it says to cast down imaginations and every high thing or place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And it's implied every single emotion. To know that that panic is not to be fought, it's to be repented of. It's the last vestiges of a dying, dead being.
When you say that exactly as I should be, that's hard for me. With all this baggage that I have, I don't see that.
It's because you don't believe that all your works were wrought by Him in you. Everything was exactly so that you would fit into this mystery. If you looked at Shannon, Michael and Michelle's daughter, apparently a worthless hunk of flesh, she's exactly the what she should be in the economy of God. The only thing that's keeping you from believing that you're perfect is the images that you have and they've accepted of the way you should be. That's all gone. That's covered. That's part of the dead, so that now you can live. They're buried. They were buried in baptism. There's nothing for you to do except rest in that peace. But don't try to use that which was cursed to manifest that which is blessed. Anybody else? Everybody understand perfectly? All righty. Take it, big guy.